Okay, let us pray. Dear God, we want to thank you that you have brought us together as a church, together as your people. We just pray that you would keep us united in doctrine, help us not be swayed by every wind and every wave of every doctrine, but let us stand firm in you and your word. And as we listen to your word now, we just pray that you would make our hearts good soil for your word, and help us to stay united as a church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, good morning, church. Okay, today we are going to our topic of the church, which is the gathering of the elect. Okay, so we will continue on our topic on the church, and in typical David fashion, it's a continuation from our previous sermon. So let's do a bit of a recap. So in our previous sermon, previously, we talked about the church being both universal and being a local church. So the universal church is also considered the invisible church. So it consists of believers from everywhere and at all times who have been truly regenerated in their hearts. And because they are regenerated in their hearts, it's not something that we can see. That's why it's considered invisible. And that's why the universal church is the church as God sees it, because only He knows the heart. Then we also talked about the visible local church. So the church as Christians on earth see it, and this is the visible expression of the universal invisible church. So it's the visible, like you can see people here, right? So this is the local visible church. We then talked about how only Christ can be the head of the church, because He's supreme over everything by default. He's supreme over all creation, and He's supreme over all who are born again. And God gave Christ to be the head of the church. So, because Christ is the head of the church, Christ has every right to demand our obedience. But also because we are under Him as our head, we have the privilege of being cared for by the Supreme King of the universe. So, we also saw this quote previously when we talked about Christ being the head of the church, that the universal church consists of the full number of the elect who have been, are, or will be gathered into one under Christ, her head. Right, so we spoke a lot about how Christ is the head of the church, but then we didn't talk a lot about who this full number of the elect are in this quote. So we want to find out more about who this elect are and what do the elect look like. Okay, so who are the elect? Let's talk about the word elect first. So elect, it means to choose, right? Usually it's used as a verb, it's used as an action, it's something you do. Now let's say in elections, you choose the candidate that you like, right? To be the leader, to be the representative, right? But when we talk about the elect, it's more like a noun, it's like a label for a certain person or a certain people who are chosen. So in an election, the candidate is the elect, right? So when we look at this concept of election, it can be seen as this: as a person or people A who chooses a person or people B to be a certain role or position. So for example, in the presidential elections in US, right? Person A, the people of America, chooses person B, the election candidate that they like, okay, to be a certain role, the US president, right? But when we look in the Bible, God talks about this idea of election as well. So it's not some idea that has been brought in by some medieval theologian somewhere in a long time ago. So when God talks about the elect, He's referring to a people who are chosen for Himself, right? So the thing is, the election, the concept is the same, it's just that people A and people B are very different. Okay? So in the Bible, with biblical election, God is the one who chooses His elect to be His people. So God is the one who chooses. Not us, not anybody else. God is the one who chooses His elect to be His people. And his elect are this visible expression of the invisible church. Okay, so we talked about this idea of election, but just so that I don't get ahead of myself, we don't want to assume that what I say here on the pulpit is true because I'm standing on the pulpit, right? Whatever I'm saying must be true because it's supported by the Bible. So, we look to Mark 13, verse 27. Jesus says here that when Jesus comes again, right, he will send out the angels and gather his elect, his chosen, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So Jesus himself was the one who brought up this concept of the elect, right? He has chosen people, and this chosen will be gathered when he comes again. And this ties in with what was revealed to the Apostle John in Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. So when we look at the verse, it says, after this, I looked, let me read for you, from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, they were worshipping Christ. And this is at the end times, when all the elect have been gathered again. So this means that the elect is not just a select group of Jews, because like we know that Jews are God's chosen people, right? But then, does that include us, so-called Gentiles, again? Okay, not so-called, we are Gentiles. So, yeah, does it include us as well? And it does, because in Revelations we see that the great multitude that worships Christ, those who have been chosen, those who have been gathered again, come from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. So this is important for us to note, because when we think of elect, nowadays we like to think of, okay, do we have elect within the church? We look around and see, we look at each other, you know. But we see that the elect comes from all ends of the earth. And this is important for us to know, because we are not just a church here in Fidelio. We're not just a church here in Singapore. We don't just think about Singapore, but we think of all areas of the earth. We think of churches in Malaysia. We think of churches in Indonesia. And with the current situation, we think of churches in China. And we think of those in Hong Kong. They are all the elect. They're all one people. We are all one people. Right? Okay, so when God chooses all of us to be his people, we are included in one big kingdom of people. And there is no distinction between what happens in the Old Testament, like Jews are his chosen people, and then we are Gentiles. We are in the church age, you know? So we see this first in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is more of the what we are familiar with. Peter says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. They may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God has chosen us to be a holy nation and a people for his own possession. But the interesting thing is, what Peter says here is very similar to the way it's worded in Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. So, if we look at Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, God told the nation of Israel that, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So, when God chose Israel, the nation of Israel, he set them apart from the world, so that's why he calls them a people holy to the Lord your God. And they were to be a people for his possession. So you see how this is repeated in 1 Peter. Both are a chosen race. Both are a holy nation. And both are a people for his own possession. So we are all one. One and the same. We are under his people. I don't think there's any distinction between the two. And this is further supported when we look at Hebrews 12, verse 23. And we saw this previously. It says that the assembly of the firstborn, that means assembly, we knew it as, we know people also The assembly is also the same word as church. It's also ecclesia, right? So the assembly, the church that we are part of, is also, it also include the spirits of the righteous. And scholars say the spirit of the righteous means those who have passed on but are part of the elect as well. So this is why we can say that the universal church consists of the full number of the elect who have been, are, or will be gathered under her head, Jesus Christ. So God's people from the past, so our understanding is from the Old Testament, or even those who have passed on, right, in the New Testament but are still not alive now. So people from the past through to now and into the future, as we saw in Revelation, we are all gathered as God people, the God's people, under Christ the head. So how do we know that God chooses his people instead of us signing up to be his people, right? Like it's some membership kind of thing, right? So we see in Romans 9, verse 15 to 16, Paul says that, for God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it, that means who gets chosen or who doesn't get chosen, depends not on human will, nor on exertion, but on God who has mercy. So the context here is Paul is explaining whether it's unfair for God to choose whoever he wants to be his people. And here Paul is explaining that God's decision to elect is dependent on his mercy, not because we have earned our way in. And that's why we can say we are saved by grace, not by faith. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Sorry, almost preach heresy. Okay. So a scholar puts it this way, right? This choice by God selectively to save some might seem unjust. But in fact, God is not obliged to show mercy to anybody. He's free to show mercy as he pleases. So people cannot protest that because they were not the elect, they never had a chance of being saved, because they never deserved the chance in the first place. That's why we are saved by grace. We don't deserve it. Yep. So God chooses his people according to his mercy, and it's not like we can sign up for it or we can earn our way into it. Yeah, and these are the reasons why. So we can't be his elect like joining some country club, you know. So to be eligible to join a country club, you need to pay the membership fee, you need to agree to the club rules, right? But being elect is not about paying your membership fee, it's not about like tithing, or you pay in kind by serving very extensively in church, or it's not about agreeing to the club rules, right? It's not like you say a sinner's prayer, then you're in already. Or this church confession of faith, I'm okay with it. Okay, cool, I'm in, you know. In a way, being God's elect is like, is by invite only. You can only respond to the invite, but you cannot so-called get yourself invited. Okay? So, the natural next question is, does this mean that I don't have to do anything? Right? Because God decided already, right? So I can just sit around, wait for God to, okay, then I'm the elect, you know? But we'll see in scripture that there is the need to respond in faith. Right, so although God has already chosen his people, he's also given his people the responsibility to respond in faith. Okay, so we take this quote from the London Baptist Confession. It says that in exercising the authority entrusted to him, the Lord Jesus, through the ministry of his word by his spirit, calls to himself out of the world those who are given to him by his Father. Okay, so where does this come from in the Bible? We see this idea in John 10, verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So Jesus is the one who calls out to his sheep. He's the one who calls out to his chosen people through his word, right? And his word can be spoken through the apostles, or now we have our teachers and pastors, right? And what do God's people do when they hear Jesus' call? They respond. They respond by following him. They don't just sit around and say, oh, hi Jesus, okay, now I know you exist, and then they just continue living their own lives. No, they deny themselves, they leave their old lives behind, they pick up their crosses, they consider themselves dead to the world and dead to sin, and they follow Jesus. They obey his commandments. So when Jesus has given out the invite, when he has called out to his sheep, it's our responsibility to respond to his invite. That's why in John 6:37, Jesus says that all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So our responsibility as God's chosen is to follow Christ. But the thing is, responding to Christ is not something you force yourself to do, you know. It's something that comes naturally. Because Jesus says that whoever the Father gives to him will come to him. They're not forced. They willingly go. They will come. So, the thing is, we don't just sit around and just wait for God to zap us, then, oh, I'm the elect, you know. We respond. We have to do something about it. We respond to Christ, we go to Christ, we follow him. And the thing is, Jesus' assurance to his elect is whoever goes to him, whoever responds and follows him, will never be rejected. You see, Jesus says, I will never cast them out. So one scholar puts it this way regarding our responsibility. Anybody who hears the gospel and responds to it with faith can know that he is one of the elect. Whoever rejects the gospel has only his own sinfulness to blame. So, from this we know that God had already chosen his people, but it is our responsibility to respond to the gospel that we have heard and respond in faith. Right? That's the only way we will know that we are elect. When we respond, like, that we naturally want to respond in faith to the gospel that we hear. Okay, so what's this response in faith that we are talking about? And what does following Christ look like? So this answers the question of who do the elect look like? Okay, so we can look at the elect from the outward perspective, but what makes the elect invisible in a sense is there are also inward changes that we can't really see. But for those, I think we need to use this as a form of self-examination to see for ourselves, okay, whether we're truly the elect. Okay, so we will use this quote from the London Baptist Confession to help us frame our thoughts about how the elect respond in faith. Okay, so the quote goes, all people throughout the world who profess the faith of the gospel and obedience to God through Christ in keeping with the gospel are and may be called visible saints. So this is the outward part. As long as they do not destroy their own profession by any foundational errors or unholy living. And all local congregations ought to be made up of this. Okay, so I'll go through each one in detail. Don't worry if you think it's a bit too long or the English is a bit too difficult. I'll go through part by part. Okay, so the first thing is, there's a profession of the faith of the gospel. So when you look at the quote, it does say that all people throughout the world who profess the faith of the gospel. So what does it mean to profess that faith of the gospel? We look at Romans 10, verse 9 to 10. Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Sound familiar? I think we are quite familiar with this verse. Okay? But then let's use this verse to kind of go through what it means to profess the faith of the gospel. Okay? So, what does it mean to profess your faith? It means to confess with your mouth. Alright? The first part of verse 9, it says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Okay, the other part is you confess what you believe in your heart. So believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead. Alright? So whatever you tell others about what you believe must be in line with what is inside your heart. Okay? And inside your heart is this faith in the gospel, but what is this faith of the gospel that we talk about? The faith of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord, and the faith of the gospel is to believe what it means for Jesus to be raised from the dead. Right? So, the elect person knows in his heart that Jesus is Lord over all things in his life. Lord doesn't just mean that, oh, I know his position is Lord, he is King Jesus, that's his title, right? But Lord also means he's Lord over our family, he's Lord over our finances, he's Lord over our health, he rules and he provides, and he is the one in judgment of how we steward all these different areas of our life, and he's also Lord over our church. Okay, so the elect person knows in his heart that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, that he is the Lord who is still alive and still running and still ruling everything, even now at this present moment while we're sitting here. The elect know in their heart that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, his chosen people can be freed from the power of sin. And the elect know that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, his elect can have hope in Jesus' second coming, because if Jesus is dead, there's no second coming, right? So the elect person profess that he truly believes that Jesus is king over his life, and he knows that Jesus is alive and all these things are still true, and it comes, and this conviction comes from deep within his heart. Okay, so many times we can confess with our mouths, but we believe something else. We can say that Jesus is Lord, but in reality we don't really believe that Jesus is king enough to decide how we spend our energy, our time and our money. Sometimes we can say that Jesus has freed us from the power of sin, but then we go home and then we wallow in self-pity. We say we cannot do it, I'm too weak. And those are the times when we are asked to confront our own sins. But Jesus has freed us from the power of sin. So profession of the faith of the gospel means that whatever we say, whatever we profess, whatever we tell other people must come from a true belief in our heart, right? It's not saying what other people want us to believe or what you think other people want us to say about what we believe, right? Neither is it repeating the words in the Bible without understanding what they really mean. Like, oh, I remember this verse, then okay, I just apply. But you don't understand why it really means. You don't really know what is the context that it really means, right? So responding in faith means that you can say with a clear conscience and a deep understanding that you believe Jesus really is Lord and he really has been raised from the dead. Okay, but we know that God's elect don't only profess what they believe, right? You don't only say, right? You don't NATO, you no action talk only, right? Which brings us to the next point, that the elect, you can see the outward action is obedience to God through Christ. So if you look at our quote, they're all people throughout the world who profess the faith and obedient, and they profess obedience to God through Christ in keeping the gospel, they may be called visible saints. Right? So professing faith must also follow through with obedience to God. You cannot be like the soccer fan who doesn't play soccer, right? But then you tell other people how to play soccer, you know? Their advice is meaningless. So God's elect, they walk the talk. And if you profess faith but don't obey, then their profession is meaningless, right? And we see that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, come to know Christ, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So what the Apostle John is saying here is, if we truly know God, we will keep and we will obey His commandments. And he says here that if we refuse to obey His commandments, then we are lying about knowing Him. Our profession doesn't square, you know. So God's elect not only says what they truly believe in their hearts, but they also obey and carry out what God has given us to obey. So, for example, God says that we are to love God, love Him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength, right? So if we say we love God with all our heart, it also means that we give up the things that affect our relationship with Him. And a lot of times, these are the things that we love within our hearts. It can be something as simple as, I need my me time, you know, but I spend so much me time until I have no energy to spend time with God. Alright? Or we can say that we love God with all our minds, but then we say that, oh, I'm too lazy to read the Bible, it's too difficult, this old English, and everything is so complicated, so convoluted, how to understand, right? So, but if we say we love God with all our minds, then we will want to understand God better by reading and studying His Word. of course, maybe we don't understand at the same level as everyone else, but you want to understand God's word more so that you can have a deeper love for God. Right? So we can profess faith in Jesus, right? But then if we don't obey his commandments, then we are not really believing what we say, right? So professing faith in Jesus has to follow with obedience to Christ. But professing faith in Jesus and obeying his commandments, it doesn't end just there, right? When you profess faith and you obey God, it must be consistent over time. Which brings us to the next point. There's a perseverance in profession and obedience. So for God's elect, if you look at the quote, he say that as long as they do not destroy their own profession, you see that? Yes. As long as they do not destroy their own profession by any foundational errors or unholy living. So for this part of the quote, implies that God's elect consistently follow sound doctrine and live holy lives, right? They don't destroy their profession. They don't do anything to affect that. They persist and they persevere in consistently following sound doctrine and living holy lives. So the doctrine we believe must be in line with God's word consistently over time. And how we live has to be in line with God's commandments consistently over time. Right? So this is not to say that we will never, ever, ever fail as God's elect. Of course, we have to be realistic. But the thing is, our convictions of foundational truths and our desire to live according to God's commandments must be consistent. And we find this in Romans 7, verses 21 to 23. This is what Paul says. Right? He also has this struggle. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So this is the reality we live with. Many times we have the desire to do what God wants us to do in our minds, in our inner being. We want to do it. But our sinful nature wages war with us. It fights with us and is making us captive to the law of sin that dwells in us. Right? And we struggle with that even as God's elect. Paul struggled with it. But how does Paul deal with it? He says that his body has been saved by the death and resurrection of Christ, and we look in verse 25, because of that, because he has been saved, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So this goes back to our point that for God's elect, even though our actions fail us, even though sometimes we do fail, we fall back into sinful actions, but our heart and our mind is consistently desiring to be in line with God's word. Right? So the consistency is the difference between God's elect and those who are not elect. The not say the ability, but the being able to persevere consistently over time. Right? So to have a better idea, we want to look at how those who are not elect, they look like over time, right? So for one part, those who are not part of God's elect, they will not persist in sound doctrine, but they'll follow after the things they like to hear. So these are the so-called foundational errors that we were talking about earlier in the quote. So you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So Paul was telling Timothy that some of the people, they will wander off into myths because they don't really like sound teaching. And they have itching ears, they want to listen to things that suit what they like. Right? And we know that when someone turns away from the truth and wanders off into myths, that person is not consistently in sound doctrine, and therefore he's not part of the elect, right? So those who are not God's elect, they will turn away from the truth and follow whatever they want to follow. So in this way, they are destroying their own profession, right? So another aspect that we see that from those who are not elect is that those who are not part of God's elect, they will not persist in obedience. So this is the unholy living part of the quote just now, right? So these are the people who might stay around the church for a while because they like what they're hearing, but when push comes to shove, they might not continue living according to God's commandments. So we remember the parable of the sower, which more accurately should be the parable of the soils than the sower, right? So we look at it in Luke 8, verse 13. It says that, and the ones on the rock, so those seeds that the sower has sowed, those that landed on the rock, those who have rocky hearts, so-called, are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. They're happy with it. They like what they hear. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. So these are those who will stay around in church because they like the good teaching. Wow, I feel very fed, I feel very happy with what I hear. But when the time comes for their taste, for their faith to be tested, not their taste, their faith to be tested, they fall away. And when the time comes for them to prove what they believe, they give up. For some, they find that it's not worth putting up with such living, you know. Because it's like, huh, so difficult. What's the point, right? I have better things to do outside. Others might feel that they have other priorities that are more important. So it's the, I have better things to do outside kind of mentality, you know. It's not so important, right? Why do I have to give up so many things? So God's elect respond in faith by sincerely professing their faith based on sound doctrine and obeying God even through testing. And this is consistent over time. Right, they won't fall away. And Jesus did say that whoever that God gives him, no one can snatch away from him. Right? So there is this idea of perseverance. Okay, so we've talked about all these outward actions, all the things that we can see. So these are the visible aspects of the elect. But we want to talk about the inward changes of God's elect as well. Alright? Because we know the inward changes are just as important as the outward actions. In fact, our actions should come because of inward transformation of the heart. So this is the invisible aspect of the church, and this is the part that doesn't allow us to confirm for sure if this person is truly God's elect. We cannot point to him and say that, oh, this is elect because he has all these outward actions, but we don't know the condition of the heart. But even so, it's something that we need to check ourselves. Even though we have these outward actions, so we want to see what are these inward changes that we see in God's elect. So first, the first thing is a love for God and for others. So we'll know this by now. Jesus' commandment to us is to love God with all our being, so all our heart, mind and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So to love God with all our beings will result in the outward actions we have mentioned before. Okay? So to love God, it also translates to a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we see that in 1 John chapter 5 verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So this is very straightforward, right? Those who genuinely believe that Jesus is the Christ, meaning He's the King of all things, He's the Messiah who will come again, He's ruler over the universe, these people, they are God's children. They are born of God. So anyone who loves God, they will love His spiritual siblings as well. So those who are born of God. And how do we know that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? We see in verses 2 to 3. By this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know that we love others, right? When we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. When we love God and obey His commandments, it will naturally translate to love for our fellow Christians, and we won't find it burdensome. And truth be told, no one finds whatever they love burdensome, right? If you love to sleep, you won't find sleeping burdensome, right? And for some of the guys, if you love to carry weights for training, You won't find it burdensome, right? Although it's a literal burden, right? Yeah, so it might be hard work, yes. You might have to sweat for it, you might have to put in effort, but you don't find it burdensome to carry weights if you really love to carry weights, right? So obeying God's commandments are not burdensome to those who love God and His people. So the inward change that we see in God's elect is a genuine love for God that translates to that naturally translates to a love for others, and that love is not burdensome. And that's why we cannot tell, because I can't tell whether if you love me in the outward action, whether you find it a burden in your heart, right? So this is the inward change that we see, and this is something that we have to see in ourselves. The second inward change that we see in God's elect is a deep knowledge of God. And we saw this earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. So the knowledge of God is not just about memorizing the Bible and being able to answer so-called comprehension questions about what you memorize in the Bible, right? Knowledge of God includes knowing how to relate to God personally, truly knowing how a relationship with God is, understanding the joy that comes from relating to God, and knowing whatever God says in the Bible affects how we see the world around us. Right? So the knowledge of God is not only about how much you know, it's not how much data you store in your brain about God, right? It's also about the change in your heart, the change in your affections towards the things of God. And it also changes how you live your life. So the inner change that we see in God's elect is a deep knowledge of God that goes beyond having information about God. This information also influences how we feel about God and others, and it also changes how we live our lives. So for example, I'm sure some of you have met a salesperson who sells something like alkaline water filter, right? You can see how passionately this person talks about the benefits of alkaline water. And they tell you that every single tap in my house always has a filter. Right? They tell you how good it is. Wow, it cured my friend's cancer or something like that, you know? And they really, really want you to benefit from the good health of alkaline water. Right? Of course, sometimes we might doubt their intentions, but I'm sure there are some genuine-hearted salespeople out there who really care for you and really want the benefits of alkaline water for you, right? Okay, so disclaimer here, I'm not selling alkaline water filters. But you can say that this salesperson has a deep knowledge of alkaline water filters. He has studied, he experienced it for himself, and is totally convicted of it. And he sees the world through alkaline water lenses. Right? Every tap must have a filter. So this is similar to having a deep knowledge of God. Right? We know God deeply, but intellectually, by studying His Word. But we also know God by experiencing the reality of relating with God. And we know what God says in His Word is a reality around you. You see everything through the lenses of God's Word. So the inner change that we see in God's elect is this kind of deep knowledge of God that goes beyond having information. It's about the experience. It's about living by that reality because they're truly persuaded by it. Right? And these kind of things you can't really tell in a person. Only the person will know in himself whether he sees everything through the reality of God's Word. Right? Okay, so we might be asking ourselves the question, yes, I'm serving in church. Yes, I think I have a deep knowledge of God. I think I love other people, right? But how am I really sure I'm God's elect? Am I just bluffing myself, you know? Am I just deceiving myself? Because everything seems to tie in, what, right? So it's important that we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. So we see this in Romans 8, verse 16, that the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we can't rely on others to assure us, because they wouldn't know whether our hearts are regenerated, right? But we can rely on the Holy Spirit, because He is the one who regenerates the heart. He's the one who has first-hand knowledge about whether your heart is regenerated. Okay, but because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, there must be something to witness to, right? So we see that in Romans 8 verse 15. Okay, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So God's elect see God as Father, and they know that they are fully reliant on God for all things. And that's why God's elect, they cry out to God as Father. Crying to God as Father means two things. It means believing that God is the one who provides all things. It also means believing that God is the one who is the ultimate authority. So when we relate to God as Father and we cry out to Him as Abba Father, genuinely in our hearts, the Holy Spirit confirms together with our hearts that we are children of God. So as you're serving His church, are you serving as a slave to the organization, right? Or are you serving in response to love that you have for your Abba Father? Are you serving independently and then you feel that, this is not working out for me, I feel very discouraged because this is just, I'm not good at it. Are you fully dependent on God our Father, knowing that He cares for you and He cares for whatever you do? So, if we genuinely call God our Father and we live according to that truth, the Holy Spirit will be there to confirm with our hearts that yes, you are children of God and you are God's elect. So, let's put everything together. Okay, so the church is the gathering of all of God's elect from past, present and future, and not only just in Singapore but all over the world, and we are all gathered under one head, Jesus Christ. Jesus calls His elect out of the world, but it's the responsibility of His elect to respond in faith by following Christ. And what does it mean to respond by following Christ? It means changes in outward actions and changes inside our hearts, right? So outwardly, God's elect, they profess genuine faith in Christ, and what they say is in line with what they believe in their hearts. And they obey God, their lives are lived in line with what God has commanded us. And God's elect, they are able to persevere in professing sound doctrine and in obeying God's commandments, and it's not burdensome. Okay? Inwardly, inside God's elect, they find that they have a genuine love for God, and that translates to love for others that's not burdensome. That's what we mentioned before. And God's elect know, they know God through knowledge and experience, and they live according to that reality because they are truly persuaded of that reality. And they are assured because of the testimony of the Holy Spirit, because they genuinely call upon God, they are genuinely dependent on God for all the things they do, and they see God as the ultimate authority. So I will end with this thought. You see in this quote that all local congregations ought to be made up of these. Members of all local visible churches should be made up of God's elect. So the question we should ask ourselves is this: can we honestly self-examine ourselves and see that we are all people who have responded with faith by following Christ?